This is Covenants number 9, and today I want to cover the problem of the Jews versus the church. Now, when the church first began, every member was a Jew. And please understand that not all Jews today are what were Jews back then. Considerably different. We're going to cover some things. I'm going to stick mostly to the scriptures. I'll read some things out of a couple of books that I have. I recommend you read it, but again, let me caution. Don't get carried away with everything that's written in a book. You have to balance it all out with the Word of God. And this book here is Israel, Our Duty, Our Dilemma by Theodore Winston Pike, which is, it's a good and a very informative book to read. And as long as he sticks with the facts and quotes that, that's pretty fine. But when he starts getting into some of the prophecies and gets carried away with that, then you can see he's got his own little axe to grind. So I want to stay away from axe grinding, and I don't want to get into a situation which is where there's, you know, a lot of villainous things brought out. But however, in order for us to understand what happened with the church and the Jews and why we're in such a situation today and how that has a bearing on the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a Christian Jewish problem. What it is. And unless you know something about the Jews and Judaism as a religion, you're not going to understand very much as to what the problem in Galatians really is. And I'll have to admit that that is certainly true. Now, let me just read a little bit from the introduction. On this introduction, the unknown religion. Let me ask you a question. How much do you know about Judaism? Have you ever been in a synagogue? Have you ever read any Jewish encyclopedias? Have you ever read any Jewish publications? I mean, just for Jews alone. The only thing you can conclude is probably not. You probably haven't. The only thing we all know about Jews is don't say anything bad against them because you're an anti-Semite. Well, that's not necessarily so. So let me read just a little bit here from the introduction. It says, in contrast to the Judaism of the Bible, modern or rabbinic Judaism is the least understood of the great world religions. At the same time, there is no culture or religion which is in greater need of being understood, especially in the light of the events in the troubled Mideast. And that is certainly true. That is certainly true. There's a, you know, we made a comment here. We've observed. The wheel turns, you know. After the Second World War, the Jews screamed, genocide, they kicked us out of our homes, they took all of this, and now what is happening to the Palestinians at the hands of the Jews? See, so what we're talking about is not something that is unusual to human nature, but part of human nature. This book, which attempts to identify from the scriptural viewpoint the role modern Israel plays in God's plan for the ages and our duty to her as Christians and as Americans. He says, however, it's extremely difficult to arrive at such a definition simply because we know astonishing little about rabbinic Judaism. And we'll get into the New Testament and see where it started, and then we will see how they treated the church. And then we will look at how they treat the church today. And in particularly, I want to call your attention to the movie that was put out, The Last Temptation of Jesus. And that will pretty well solidify in your mind how the Jews, even to this day, view Jesus, how they view the Christian religion. And as a matter of fact, I won't have time to go through this. You know how I mark my books. If you've ever borrowed one of my books, I mark. Okay, I mark it, and if it's something that's reasonably important, I put a little line by it. If it's more important, I put a line and a star. If it's much more important, then I put a line and two stars. And if it's three stars, exclamation points, then it's very important. And this book, unfortunately, has so many things marked on it, I couldn't possibly go through and bring out some of them. But did you know that the Jews do not feel that anyone but the Jews should keep the Sabbath? Did you know that? And that they try and do everything within their power so Gentiles will not keep Sabbath. Where is, I never knew that. So what I did, I read Exodus 20, the commandments for the Sabbath, and what did I find? It says, and the stranger within your gate shall rest, okay? Sabbath was made for the stranger. Matter of fact, Jesus said it was made for all mankind. But I didn't know that. When I would meet a Jew, I would tell him, I keep Sabbath. Now I know I get some of these weird looks, see? You know? So be careful, okay? Now back here to page one of this book, it says, however, it's extremely difficult to arrive at such a definition because we know astonishing little about rabbinic Judaism. In contrast to our ample knowledge of the Hebrew religion as recorded in the Old Testament, Christians today are unbelievably ignorant of the history, the beliefs, the literature of the Jews after the biblical account comes to an end in the book of Acts. And I would have to say, amen, that is true. In fact, most Christians know next to nothing concerning Jewish history during the 800 years following the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Yet that period is of equal significance with the Old Testament toward understanding what rabbinic Judaism is all about. It was during that period when the Jewish people returned en masse to Babylon that the bulk of modern Jewish attitudes and literature emerged. Now, let's see how this started in the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark 8 and verse 15. And if you go back and you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from the point of view of who were the enemies of Jesus and what did Jesus say to them, that gives you a little more inkling of some of the things that were being built up. Now, we also have to understand certain attitudes that the Jews had, which we read last time on Covenants 8. They said, we are the children of Abraham. We be Abraham's seed and never in bondage to anyone. Okay? They've exalted themselves to the position that all the rest of human beings are animals compared to Jews. And I'll read some quotes on that. And when we get into the book of Acts in just a little bit, you'll see that's how the problem came about with Peter and Cornelius and all the problems that affected them. Okay? So I just want to let you know where I'm headed in this situation so we can understand. And please understand, it can happen to any people if they give themselves over to that kind of thinking. Whether it be you give yourselves over to thinking as Jews, or thinking as the Gestapo, or thinking as other people in such a way that you narrow it down, that it's just me and you, Lord, and, you know, the rest of the world going to Gehenna. See, that's not what God has in mind. See. So here, Mark 8, let's pick it up in verse 14. Mark 8 and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he, that is Jesus, charged them, saying, beware, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now the Pharisees, we'll learn a little later, were the ones who produced the religion of modern Judaism today. Direct from that time, Pharisaism. Who were the Herodians? Now we're to watch the leaven of both. The Herodians, or Herod, and the Herodian party, they were the political ones involved, right? They were the ones in charge of politics. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And there's a reason for it. Let's go on. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is this because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew that, he said to them, why do you reason? Because you have no bread, perceive you not, neither understand you? Have you hardened your hearts yet, or do you still have hardened hearts? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves and among the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you take up of the leftovers? And he said to him, 12, and and when the seven among the 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it you do not understand? Now, he didn't answer the question right there. He still left them hanging in the account of Mark, right? Yes, he did. So we have to go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 16, and we'll see a parallel account of it. Matthew 16. And let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll follow it all the way through here. So far we have the Pharisees and Herod, or the Herodians. Okay, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Now the Sadducees were in charge of the temple. They were the ones who set all the festival dates. They were the ones who did all of the offerings. And the chief priests belonged to the Sadducean party. Now it's important to remember, for something we'll cover at a later date, not here today. Okay? So they came tempting, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now notice how many times Jesus never did what they wanted. He never did. You know, Jesus would be a real renegade today. Show us your driver's license. Don't you know who I am? You know, I mean, just to put it a little modern parlance here, you see. Are you who you say you are? Prove it. See? So they came and said, show us a sign. He answered, sent it to them. When it's evening, you say, notice how he handles this and puts it back on their head. It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, there's a reason for why he says a wicked and an adulterous generation brought out in his book. I won't bring it out here, but I just ask you to trace down most of the pornography and most of the things that come today as far as lax morals, and I think you will find that it comes out of some of the roots of Judaism. And this tells why. But he labeled them there at this point. So he goes on to say, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now that really made them angry, because Jonah was sent to whom? Nineveh. You see, he didn't cater to their whims of how great they were, you know. He did that on several occasions. And when his disciples were come on the other sea, left there and departed. Okay, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And when Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we've got three things to beware of, or at least they had to beware of, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. And when Jesus perceived, he said to them, oh, you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand what I spoke to you? I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then understood they how that he had bid them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now that becomes very important. What is doctrine? Okay? Doctrine comes from the word didaskos, or teaching. The teaching. Why would they have to be aware of the teaching of the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians? Most people assume, because of their ignorance of Judaism, that Judaism was following the Bible. Judaism was not, as we saw last time. That's very important to remember and keep in mind. They were not. They had their traditions. Now, let me read just a couple of other pages out of this book so we know where we're heading. Here on page 17 it says, where did the Pharisees come from? We saw last time how that they rejected God's word by keeping their traditions. Now here's what they say out of their own writings. Quote, Moses handed down to Joshua, Joshua to the elders, elders to the prophets, prophets to the men of the great synod, the men of the great synod to the rabbis. Despite God's testimony that he made a covenant with Israel because of the written law, the scribes claim that the Holy One, blessed be he, only made a covenant with Israel on account of the oral Torah. As it is said, after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So now they have their oral tradition. This then, we will see later on, was compiled in what is the Talmud, the Mishnah, and all that sort of thing. As custodians and interpreters of the secret tradition, the Pharisees invested themselves with tremendous authority. By majority decision, their most eminent rabbis could overturn anything Moses had said. If a particular rabbi was acclaimed by his fellow Pharisees to be the greatest of that generation, then he is, by virtue of that position, as chief of the courts of justice, invested with the same authority as Moses. Now, let's go to Matthew 23 for just a minute, and let's cover right here what Jesus said. Because first we have to separate out the teachings that they would teach, which would be in accordance with the Word of God, versus the teachings that they would teach, which were not in accordance with the Word of God. And if you read Matthew 23, the whole chapter, that is the worst, most stinging indictment of any people anywhere that Jesus talked about. Now he said, verse 1, Matthew 23, then spoke Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do it. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. And at this point, they were still preaching a lot of the commandments of God. They had their own traditions. They did sit in the seat of Moses, and I think that that had to do with when they were teaching from the law of Moses. Jesus made it clear that certainly their traditions had no authority. I mean, that's clear. So they cannot take upon themselves that kind of situation where that traditions are greater than the Bible. Okay, now this is taken from the Jewish Encyclopedia, article on Pharisaism. With the destruction of the temple, the Sadducees disappeared altogether. And I might add here, quote, parentheses, and gave the Pharisees a chance to alter the history to make it appear that they were always in charge. And that's precisely what they did. Leaving the regulation of all Jewish affairs in the hands of the Pharisees. Henceforth, Jewish life was relegated by the Pharisees. The whole history of Judaism was reconstructed from the Pharisaical point of view. Notice, reconstructed, their own admission. And a new aspect was given to the Sanhedrin of the past. A new chain of tradition supplanted the older priestly tradition. Pharisaism shaped the character of Judaism and the life and thought of the Jews for all the future. The Jewish religion, as it is today, traces its descent without break through all the centuries of the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in a literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal of it is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single piece of that literature, and the study of it is essential for any real understanding of Pharisaism. Now, I just want to cover one thing right here. Now, for this reason, to understand the Jews, it's only the only sensible approach is to quote directly from their most trusted authorities. Because this book primarily concerns our duty to the state of Israel, here is the Orthodox position, a statement of faith for most of the religious inhabitants of Israel today. Thus, the ultimate authority for orthodoxy is the Babylonian Talmud. The Bible itself ranks second to it in reality, if not in theory. So when Jesus said they have their traditions which reject the Word of God, that's actually true. They have it where they have the Bible as secondary. They have it where that the all of their traditions take primary teaching over the Bible. Here we have it, page 88. The outstanding achievement of the Academy in, this is 189 A.D. when they got the Talmud together, of the Academy under the Rabbi was the final and authoritative arrangement of the entire oral tradition, Mishnah. The effects of this great work were incalculable in the period of the teachers, which came to a close with the Rabbi. The Bible had been studied and expounded as the primary source of religious tradition. Henceforth, the Mishnah became the primary text. So Judaism kicked out the Bible. Now, let's go to the book of Acts and follow this through, because there are some very important things that we need to look at and see what has happened from a historical point of view. Let's go to Acts, the 9th chapter. Let's begin with the Apostle Paul. Acts 9, and this is then after the martyrdom of Stephen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now the Jews, and we need to understand this in relationship to understanding the problem in Galatians when we get there, from the time that they crucified Christ, except for those who were converted and brought into the church, they had to take an opposite stance, right? They had to take a stance that they were right and they were going to stop this Christianity. Notice the extent that they went to it. So God reached down and took care of Saul, called him. Reached right down into the most zealous of any in Judaism and called him. Okay, you know the account of what happened. Now, we want to come here to chapter 10. And we'll just pass by chapter 10 because we covered that before. But how now you know where the law came from, that verse 28 of chapter 10, it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. That was a Jewish law. That was one of their traditions. That's why God chose Paul to go to the Gentiles. And when he was out there 3.5 years in the desert, I imagine God really had to teach him an awful lot of things. What did Paul say? We'll cover that in just a little bit, but just to project forward a little bit. What did he say to the Greeks on Mars Hill? He said that God has created all men under heaven of one blood. Now, unless you understand the hatred that the Jews have toward other people, you don't understand what a fantastic statement that was to be coming from Paul. So I'm not going to belabor you with it. I just wanted to point out a couple basic things. If you want to read the book, you can. And then get into the book of Acts here and go ahead with it. Now, let's come to chapter 11. Chapter 11. We know that Herod was stretching forth his hand, that he was going after the church, that he was arresting, that he was putting people away and all these sort of things. Okay? No. Let's back up to, did I say? Okay, let's come here to chapter 11. There's one point that I need to cover. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Verse 19 is a key historical verse. It is not necessarily a key doctrinal verse, but a key historical verse. Now they which were scattered abroad because of the thing with Herod and the persecution and so forth, upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word but to none but unto the Jews only. So there was a period of time that it only went to the Jews. Now let's read on. Certain of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, or the Greeks. I might mention here that where you see the word Greeks in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Greek word there is Hellenists, and those were Hellenist Jews. Here, where it is Grecians, it's actually to the Greek people, not Greek-speaking Jews. So that's why, historically, this is a major point here. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And when the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples are called Christians first in Antioch. So here we have now going to the Gentiles. It's very important to understand when we come later on to the book of Galatians and the problem of circumcision, the problem of keeping law, not to keep law, the function of law. So we need to keep that in mind as we're going along. Now let's come to chapter 13. Let's come to chapter 13. Let's notice what happened immediately after Paul and Barnabas were sent out. Okay, verse 2, we find that Holy Spirit communicated to them and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them to do." When they had fasted and prayed, verse 3, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed from Cilicia, went from thence to Cyprus. And when they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John for their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, most people don't realize it, but even then and today, Judaism is full of witchcraft. It is full of magic. It is full of all the superstitions, and I was shocked to really understand how much that was involved in Judaism, even to this day. That's why you find so many Jews to this day, and I think a lot of them are not Jews, the way God looks at a Jew, but they say they are Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan and are not Jews. That's why they're all involved in this thing. See? Look at this right here. False prophet. Sorcerer. Whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus. That makes you wonder, doesn't it? Makes you wonder about some of these things. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. and is still a goal of Judaism to this day. Please, brethren, understand that. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil. The Jew, which is not but of the synagogue of Satan. Clearly fits here, doesn't it? You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the teachings of the doctrine of the Lord. And so then Paul went on his way. Verse 14. They departed from Perga. They came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's Perga, rather. And came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So Paul stood up. You read the whole account. He really laid it out. Let him have it. Okay? Went through the whole history. Talked about Jesus. Verse 30. But God rose him from the dead. And says, we're his witnesses. Now we declare these good things to you. Now we come down to verse 38. Chapter 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I want to emphasize here very clearly, what is the function of law? To show what sin is. Function of law is to give us a standard of conduct to live by. Law never forgave sin. Forgiveness is required to have justification. Under the old covenant, they were justified to the temple by what? The sacrifices. The Jews took law-keeping then and applied it to justification by works. So I just want to mention that right here. See, law never forgives a thing. Law never justifies a thing. Law was never given to give eternal life. Okay? Keep that in mind, because repeat that again later on, because that's very important to know, especially when you read, by works of law is no man justified but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then the minister stands up and says, brethren, we got to keep the laws of God. Now, you go cross-eyed on that, because one seems to contradict the other, you see. They don't. So Paul went through the same thing here, bringing this out, and it's a Jewish problem. So he said, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. Man, what a sermon. Okay? For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the whole congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, 44. The next Sabbath. I'm not going to dwell on the Sabbath. We already know that. I've covered that. We'll just go on. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, that's the verse I want to get to, verse 45, they were filled with envy. You might also put after that, wrath. and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So the church's big troubles were not really with the Gentiles, but with the Jews. Right at the beginning. And the reason I'm going through this is so that you can understand how this foundation of Antichristism in Judaism got its start. And some of the things they have said about Jesus, I'll read a little later, it's just mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. In this book, Anti-Judaism and the Origin of Sunday. In the synagogues, because there were so many Christians, everyone would have to get up and they would have to give an oath cursing the Minim. And the Minim was a derogatory name for Christians. And if you didn't, you were kicked out of the synagogue. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, the hour is going to come that they are going to kill you and think they do God's service. Says, they hated me before they hated you. He who hates me hates the Father who sent me. So here's where it's building, right here. So then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Boy, what a teeth-gnashing thing to say to the Jews. For so as the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I mean, this was over a period of time, see. But the Jews stirred up. And if I tell you something, you already know it. If you dare say or write anything against Jews, what's going to happen? The Jews will stir up someone and come after you to this day. Okay? But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, always the political end, always the political power coming after you, right? Raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the city limits. That's what the coasts mean, out of the boundary. So what did they do? They shook the dust off their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now let's go on to chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, now we're getting more political momentum, more political organization going here, see, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Now notice, everywhere Paul went, it turned into an uproar. It turned into an uproar, brethren. Here's this peaceful little village of Iconium. Paul and Barnabas come in and start preaching Christ. Everybody's in an uproar. The city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And if it's anything like we see some of these riots of the Mideast, I mean, it gets tough. Poor Paul was in the middle of it. And when there was an assault made, both of Gentiles and also of Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and stone them. And they were aware of it, so they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lies about round there, and they preached the gospel. So then they healed a man who was impotent from birth, and there was a little bit of devotion by the pagans. They came and said, hey, this is great. Verse 12, They said, verse 11, in the speech of the Lyconians, the gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercury, because he was the chief spokesman. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes, ran among the people, crying out, saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, who in times past allowed the nations to walk their own ways. No problem. They didn't slay him. They didn't haul him up before the majesties, did they? No. But notice, all this great rejoicing, they turned them to God, turned them from the pagan gods. Verse 19. And there came thither, or that is, coming into that area, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here comes the subterfuge again, going to fight Christianity with political means. Brethren, that's still going on today. Political means, media means, of television, of the printed word, and it's something. The same spirit still lies within Judaism. I'm not saying within every Jew, but within Judaism. Just like here, there were Jews who believed and became part of the church, didn't get involved in it. But if you're going to hold to your own way, as these Jews did, they used political means to get back at him, stirred people up, created enemies, talked against them. Okay, so they left him as dead. So then you know the rest of the story. He got up, went back again, preached in the cities, ordained elders, went on his way. Okay. Then they came back, rehearsed all the things. Now, chapter 15, we'll just touch on a little bit of it here. Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved.